Well, good morning once again. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And we're continuing, of course, in our Behold series. This is number 8 in that Behold series. And last week, we finally made a transition from why we should behold and then how to behold to now we are actually spending time beholding the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, in hopes that in faith that we will be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And again, my purpose in this is twofold. I first just enjoy doing this, to display the glory of God before you as a meal for you guys to eat and be satisfied by, and to hopefully savor every bite as you behold the glory of God. But secondly, it's a pattern I want to train into your mind, that when you pick up your Bible, when you hear a sermon, when you even listen to amazing hymns and worship songs, that you are looking for the glory of God, intentionally looking to see the glory of God, His attributes, His actions, His very nature, and His outflow of love to us. And so that's what we're doing. We're kind of taking this time to look at the attributes and actions of God. And so last week, we looked at the glorious existence of God, God's glorious existence. And we got that from the name Yahweh. That's God's personal name that He said, I want to be known by this throughout all generations, Yahweh, which means I am who I am, which means a whole lot. And we didn't even cover it all last week, by the way. Many more points we could have drawn out. But the main ones we looked at is that God, Yahweh God, is eternal. This should be mind-blowing. No beginning ever. No end ever. He will never cease to exist. He will never change at His essential nature. God is in and of Himself existence. Then we saw that God is the standard, being before all things and the creator of all things. God is the very standard of beauty, goodness, rightness. God is that standard. Then we saw that God is independent. And what that means is God needs nothing from outside of Himself in order to be fulfilled, in order to satisfy His needs. God needs nothing from outside of Himself because as the standard of truth, beauty, goodness, and rightness, He always has the fellowship of three in which to enjoy His own glory, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Therefore, He needs nothing from outside Himself. And so we asked the question, okay, well then why? Why would He bother with creating? And we said this, God creates and saves from overflow. Rather than needing something from creatures, God creates from the overflow. He says, you know what? I am so beautiful, so glorious, that there should be other creatures out there to enjoy me. And then we saw that we humans, we rebelled against this God. We said, no, I will look at other glories. I will glorify myself. And again, out of no need from Himself, He saves us from overflow. They've rejected me, but I will restore them to be able to enjoy and worship me. What an amazing God. The God of existence, Yahweh. And this should rightly make us fall in worship before this Yahweh God. So that was last week, God's glorious existence. This week, I want to talk about God's glorious power. By power, I mean the authority, but mostly I mean the ability God has to act and to do in this world. So this is speaking of God's strength, His might, or his just ability. Now, I was thinking about this. With what would I compare God? In my lifetime, and I'm sure yours as well, I have known some very strong people. I'm not a little person. But if you've ever gone to a gym, you find out really quickly that there are some very big people, very strong people out there. Seriously, some of these people, if I were to wear their t-shirt, if we swap t-shirts, mine would tear as they put it on, and theirs would be a dress on me. And then you watch them do a workout with more weights on the bar than I could ever imagine, and you watch them just pump it out, and then you realize that was their warm-up. I mean, there are some strong people out there. Then I also think of political and military power. These ones, I usually haven't personally met them and certainly don't have a personal relationship with them. But, you know, we all know from reading and from watching TV, the news or whatever, that there are people out there with tremendous political and military power. I think about people who can simply say the words, "Do it," and a bomb drops out of the air, destroys a house, maybe a whole city, just from them saying, "Do it." That is strong political and military power. And there are people out there, there really are. Some of them were quite scared of the fact that they have that power, but they're out there. Then I think about not just mighty people, but mighty things. We live in an amazingly mighty world. You think about the avalanche tumbling down the hill, just crushing everything in its path. You think of the tidal wave, again, just pushing trees, pushing just whole cities, pushing a path. I think about tornadoes and hurricanes, which we've experienced quite a bit around here, tornadoes. But they snap huge trees like toothpicks. They knock down brick homes like they're made of cardboard. Go to my house in Holly Hills and you will see a brick house that looks like it was made of cardboard. And then you will see entire cities that are almost unrecognizable in a matter of a few terrifying minutes. I mean, that's incredible power. And I'm just talking about these movements of nature, which we'll talk about in a moment, what I mean by nature. But, I mean, there's just incredible power in this world. And we could go on and on and on. The question for today is, though, with all these mighty things that make us tremble at the thought of having to face them, how does God stack up? How does God compare to them in might, in power? Is God as powerful as these incredibly strong and powerful people? Is God as mighty as these awesome and terrible forces of nature? And how should the answers to those questions make us respond in this life? So I'm going to read now for you 2 Corinthians 4:6. It's up on the screen, but I hope you have it in your Bibles as well. It's always helpful to see context and that I'm not just making stuff up. This is God's word, far more important than anything I will say. There Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And I will pose to you, there is massive power contained in that verse. So let's pray together for a moment, ask God to bless the study of His Word. Father God, I'm ashamed to say that You are not as powerful in my mind as You are in reality. I know from my life and from my actions that I think far too small of You, and I believe I speak for many people in here. So God, would You help us to behold the glory of Your power today? God, would You help us to meditate on Your power, not just to know them as facts, but to think deeply? And God, would You help our lives to be transformed by the glory of Your power? God, only You can do this work in our hearts, so I ask it of You. And I pray that You would help us to apply our minds to Your word and what You have to teach us. This I pray in your Son's holy name. Amen. I was thinking, last week I kind of gave you the name Yahweh. I am who I am. And I know some of you like names, the names of God in the Bible. I know I do. So this really will just kind of lead in as I go through these points. It'll kind of set us up. But I want to give you the name of God, or you could call it the nickname, because Yahweh is his personal name, but there God has many names in the Bible that describe his nature. And so here's the one that correlates to the power of God and what we'll learn today. I won't even give you a passage. Here's the name, if you want to write it down or anything. It is Shaddai, S-H-A-D-D-A-I, Shaddai, or El Shaddai would be God Shaddai, or God Almighty. That's what that word Shaddai means in Hebrew. It means almighty, omnipotent, and unstoppable. God Almighty. This word, by the way, is used 48 times in the Old Testament, and it is never used other than referring to God. That's how powerful this word is that no mere mortal man, no act of nature can carry this name Almighty, because nothing else is almighty. Nothing else is omnipotent. Nothing else is unstoppable. And so, in your Bibles, by the way, it would generally be translated Almighty with a capital A. So look out for that one. Capital A, Almighty. I know it's in Genesis 17, either verse 1 or 2, if you just wanted to see it. But it's there. God Almighty. So there you go. That should set us up for the type of power, the type of God, the way he wants us to see him, to view him, to understand him, and to live in light of him, God Almighty. So that leads me into point number one as we think about the power of God. God's power is comprehensive and colossal. God's power is comprehensive and colossal. I struggle to find the words to define how great, how mighty our God Almighty is. So by that word comprehensive, I mean that God's power is all-encompassing. It reaches into all areas of creation and all areas of life. God's power is comprehensive, and we'll see that again in a moment from our verse. But again, just defining my terms here. To say God's power is colossal is to say it is infinitely mighty and unstoppable. There is nothing else like God. Infinitely mighty, unstoppable. Nothing is impossible for God, and no one and nothing can stop or overpower him. God says rhetorically in Jeremiah 32, 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Answer, no, nothing is too hard for me. And the psalmist answers, I just love how this is put in Psalm 115, 3, "Our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases." Boom, blanket statement. This is comprehensive, all-encompassing power, and this is colossal, infinite, unstoppable power. And I want to show you that. That was just to define my terms there. I want to show you that from our passage today with some really good examples of God's power. So 2 Corinthians 4, 6, I'll kind of back up the slide so you can see it again. It says there, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness..." I'm going to pause there. What's that talking about? Is that God doing like a clap on? No, this is creation. This is the first day of creation. The first day God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So this is the very beginning of what we see of as creation. This is the beginning of existence outside of God. So for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what I see there is both comprehensive and colossal power, okay? this is comprehensive because it gives us first that great material act of creation, that God brings into existence something, indeed everything, when there was nothing. And then it spans all the way across from material power to spiritual, miraculous power. God shining light into our dark and indeed dead hearts. God shines this light. This is spiritual power. So God's power is comprehensive. It spans the entire and every category you can think of, from material things, all of creation, to even spiritual realities like you and I, that we are both material and spiritual beings. And God speaks that light into our hearts. So that's comprehensive. But is that colossal? Let's look again at how Paul worded this work of God. For the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." Wait a second. So trillions of stars that give light, and then everything else in creation, you know, you got land and water and air and fish and birds and herds. God spoke and made it all? Yes. I mean, that truth should come crashing down in our minds, that God simply spoke and these massive stars that make Earth look like a pebble were hung in the sky and stretched across the universe. That mountains, just at the word of God, mountains rise up out of this earth. That God lets a word out of his mouth and swarms of every animal, every creature are released from nothing. That is absolutely colossal power. I can hardly make, I like to try to build things. I like carpentry. I like, even working with metal. I mean, it's hard for me to make stuff. It takes a lot of work. My hands get all cut up and stuff. God speaks, and out of nothing comes everything. Unbelievable. And then, of course, and we'll look into this more here in a moment, this colossal reality of taking darkened hearts and shining, what's it say there? He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That, we'll see in a moment, is another colossal work of God. This is what it means to be omnipotent. You have this word potent, able, omni, all, omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty, comprehensive, and colossal power. The psalmist in Psalm 77, verses 11 through 14, says this: "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders, and you have made known your might among the peoples." And so I read passages like that, which, by the way, that's pretty common in the Psalms, that sort of speech of meditating, thinking on the mighty works of God as being good for the heart, good for the soul, good for making us be who we ought to be. And so I see this comprehensive span here of from the beginning of creation all the way to this spiritual reality of shining this light of the gospel in our hearts. But there's a lot in between there that displays the glory of God's power. He says there, again in that psalm, "You have made known your might among the peoples." That's the nations. Everyone has seen your might in different ways. That is, if they have eyes to see it. So I just want to take a moment with you to just kind of list for you, again, this comprehensive, colossal nature of God's power. We've already seen first, God created everything from nothing by simply speaking it into existence. I should say Adam and Eve were created differently. God spent more intimate time. I don't think it was that we were harder to make. It is that we were more intimate creatures. So God makes Adam from the dust, and then God makes Eve from the rib of man. But anyways, so God creates everything. That's our first bookend where we're going to start looking at his power. Then the next thing we understand in the Bible, just kind of building logically, is that God's power continually keeps creation in existence. Okay? God did not just spin the top and get it going. He didn't just build the watch, wind it, and walk away. God's power continually holds every single area, every ounce of creation in existence, always. Colossians 1:17 says, "And Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Hebrews 1:3, "He, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power." I mean, seriously, think about that. I love how Hebrews words it, by the way. He upholds some? No, the universe. Please remember, we are a speck in the universe that God has created. This huge, massive, powerful earth that we reside on, all these people, 7.8 billion people, we are a speck in the universe. So small. And it says here, Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. I mean, it's already unbelievable, incredible, unimaginable that God would create this vast and complex universe, but to continually hold it all together, moment by moment, day after day, week after week, year after year, millennia after millennia, is mind-blowing. I don't want to get too lost in this point, but I kind of want to give you something to hold on to a little bit here. I mean, we just have the fact that he upholds the universe by the word of his power, but I'll kind of give you something that reflects this in science. Again, I don't want to get too far here, but everything in existence, every material thing is made up of atoms, okay? Atoms are made up of smaller things, electrons, neutrons, protons, and things like that. But anyways, but atoms are the smallest, like, solid molecule. That's, you have the atomic chart, you know, that we maybe learned as kids. So for reference, each of you have an average about 3,000 trillion atoms in your body. That's what makes up your body, is 3,000 trillion atoms. Again, that's an estimate. You know, we're all different shapes, sizes, and stuff like that. Literally, in each and every cell, just this is mind-blowing, each and every cell, that to see a cell, you have to, you know, use a microscope. There are 100 trillion atoms that make up each individual cell, again, on average. And here's the thing. Atoms don't make sense to scientists. They can't figure them out. They don't know what holds them together. Literally, you have electrons and protons residing right there next to each other, and yet they're not pushing apart, right? You got a North Pole and a South Pole, and they push apart. That's how magnets work. Well, magnets work because of these electrical charges. And here's the thing. Atoms hold together, and they don't know why. Do you know what happens when an atom splits? Have you ever heard of an atom bomb? For some reason, atoms have to be forced to split. And scientists don't know why that is. They have a nickname for it. It's called the strong force. It's not very creative, but I guess that's all you're left with when you don't know that there could be anything possibly outside of the universe that is holding everything in the universe together. And so, again, I want to blow your mind. Moving away from science, 3,000 trillion atoms in each of you, okay? And then you take 7.8 billion people. I don't know what number that would make. And then remember, it's not just people that are made up of atoms. Everything is made up of atoms. That's plants, animals, the whole earth, inanimate objects. Oh, wait, then you have every star in the universe, every atom of and molecule of air or anything like that. This is astounding. God holds the universe together. Each and every molecule, says Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Unbelievable. I don't care by the way, if scientists at some point find a way to get rid of this whole the strong force thing, you know, if, a way to say, oh, here it is. I don't care. The point still stands that God is holding it all together. God is giving us every breath, every pump of our heart. God is holding it all together. Okay, well, that was kind of separated. That was at an atomic level. Let's think about other things God has power over. I would say God has power over nature. I've got these first, second, and third, by the way. First was creation. Second was holding creation in existence. Third is God has power over nature. Again, you have the strong force, and we say, that's stupid. Mother Nature. Come on. We have given a personal name to nature that we would say, well, no, it just runs itself. What naturalistic people call Mother Nature, we call Father God. It's a wonderful reality. Psalm 135, 5 and 6, sorry, 5, chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. So Psalm 135, verses 6 through 7. Anyway, I don't know. For I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth and who makes lightnings for the rain and who brings forth the wind from its storehouses. Again, this is just one of so many texts that talk about how God is in control of nature. And so what scientists call the laws of nature or Mother Nature, we simply call the patterns and reliability of God. It just shows the orderliness of God that we know, you know, when to expect rain, when to expect sun, when to expect drought, when to expect the oceans to do certain things. It's because God is reliable. God does these patterns, which, by the way, God can at any moment step out of those patterns. You might remember in Genesis 6 through 9, a certain worldwide flood occurred. And God says, I, Noah, am about to flood the earth. It was God who made the rains fall and the floods come up. God has power over nature. By the way, almost, I guess all of these we see in Jesus. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The disciples said. You remember that? Jesus on the boat? This is part of how they knew Jesus was God, was because he had power over nature. Okay, so that's atoms, neat. And then nature, cool. But what about people? What about things that, you know, actually involve us? I would tell you this, fourth, if you're numbering them, God has power over governments and people. I add governments in there right now because I think some of us are kind of rocked by what's going on in our country even right now and even throughout all the world, the different governments. But God has power over governments and people, individual people. Daniel 2:21, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might, that's strength. He changes times and seasons, so that's nature. He removes kings and sets up kings, that's government. God is over government. And then, well, you know, okay, he sets up the people, but what if they do things that God, he doesn't want them to do? Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Okay, well, that's kings. Maybe God interacts with kings in that way. But what about normal people? Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes or directs and arranges his steps. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So I'll tell you this, while the Bible isn't a government or a civics book, praise the Lord, I didn't really like those classes growing up, it does tell us a lot about governments, and it does give us a peculiar perspective from which to see all that occurs in the world as governments come and go, rise, fall, prosper, and go to their demise. We see that God is behind all of it. I mean, many times it is explicit that God says, oddly enough, in throwing down Israel and punishing Israel, he says, I will rise up a people in the east, and they will come and attack you. And there you have Babylon. I will rise up a people in the north, and you have Assyria. God raises them up for his purposes, and God is in control of all people. That one's a little too much for me to dig into all the different examples of, and especially when you get to the nuances of how God can be in control of people even when they commit sin while not being liable for that sin. But we'll get there, honestly, as we behold the glory of God. But here's the next thing I want to give you. Fifth, God has power over the spirit world. This may not be something you think about often, but it is something you should be very grateful for. I don't honestly think about the spirit world all that often, but Peter tells us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay, that's a problem. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Okay, that's slightly intimidating. But we see that God has power over that spirit world. Again, using Jesus as the example, Matthew 8, verse 16, that evening they brought to Jesus many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word. I love it. It's just like the God who said, let light shine out of darkness. God now just says, leave him, and demons run and flee. I mean, you think about how terrified the demons were when they said, we know who you are. And Jesus is like, be quiet. Don't tell people. I'm not ready. But they're like, have you come before your time? I mean, they are terrified of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has power. He has authority over the spirit world. Sixth, we're getting into some good stuff. God has power over salvation. Humans wrecked God's perfect creation. Okay? God creates everything. It was all very good, the Bible tells us. And then we sin against God. We rebel against our Maker. We rebel against this one who sustains us. We rebel against this one who made us to be satisfied in him. We rebel against him. And that simply cannot be. The punishment for rebelling against Yahweh God is death, eternal death. But God has power over salvation. We'll get into this more when we look at the wisdom and the providence of God. But what I'll talk to you about right now is Satan worked so hard to keep salvation from being accomplished, didn't he? All through Israel's history, the seed of the woman was promised in Genesis 3:15 that there would be a savior to crush the serpent's head. So ever since then, Satan was watching what God was doing. Satan was watching and trying to destroy those who followed God. Why? Because the Messiah would come. And so over and over and over again, you have the killing of children, right? That's Moses was born and saved because he was put into a basket, floated down the river because Pharaoh was killing children. Who do you think put it in his heart to do that? Jewish children, that is, not just every child. Then I think again in Jesus' day, Herod has the children killed, the Jewish children killed, because the Savior was supposed to be born, the King of the Jews. And all the time, all this while, the Jews, people of Israel are threatened with being vanquished. This is biblical and this is extra biblical. Nazis. I mean, this has happened many times that people have tried to destroy Israel. But I even think about this. When Jesus came on this earth, Satan was actively warring against him, okay? Jesus is baptized, he comes up and he's, you know, the Spirit comes upon him and God says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, listen to him. And Jesus goes out into the wilderness and what happens? He has a fun little camping trip. He is tempted by Satan for 40 days. He wants to make the spotless lamb dirty so that he cannot be our Savior. So for 40 days, Satan tries to tempt Jesus. Finally, after being unsuccessful, he leaves. But then he starts a new plan. I know. I will get in with one of Jesus' close followers, and I will get him to betray Jesus. And so we see in the Bible that Satan entered Judas. So Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss at the bidding of Satan. And then Satan has Jesus killed. Ha! I've done it. The Messiah is killed. But he didn't realize he's biting the heel of the Savior at the very same time the Savior is crushing his head. And that's, again, Genesis 3:15. I'm basically just putting that into a word picture. By the very death of Jesus, in his weakest moment, you could say, he was actually displaying the greatest power. Because there on the cross, he was bearing the weight of our sin. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Acts 2:24 says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And now salvation is freely offered to all, not by earning it, but by faith. God has power over salvation. This is unbelievable might and strength. This is comprehensive. This is colossal power. And then the final area I want to give you is God has power over our hearts. That's seventh in my notes. God has power over our hearts. Here's the problem. God has the power of salvation. He has accomplished salvation in Christ Jesus, but we are so weak that we wouldn't receive this great gift of salvation if it weren't for God's power. This is an area in which many Christians bristle and stumble. They say, yes, God is sovereign and mighty, but he still lets us make our own decision as to whether or not we'll get saved. To that I would say, if you're a Christian, you did make your own decision, but it was God who supernaturally and decisively let you see the light. In John chapter 3, verse 19, it says this, and this is the judgment. The light, that's Jesus, has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. In 2 Corinthians 4, this is our passage that we're studying right now, so I'm going to put this in better context for you. 2 Corinthians 4, I'll begin in verse 3. It says, Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So I'll pause there for a moment. Paul's saying there are some people who they hear the gospel, but they don't really hear it. They see the gospel of Jesus, but they don't really see it. It's veiled to them. Why? Paul answers verse 4. In their case, the God of this world, that's Satan, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, what you see there is Satan is actively blinding our hearts. As unbelievers, when we're unbelievers, he's actively blinding our hearts from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But God, in his power, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what God does. You say, well, I don't remember being blind. Yeah, that's part of being blind. You don't even see that you're blind. We love our sin. We're blind. And Ephesians 2 kind of puts the nail in it, I think. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, and you were dead, that's spiritually dead, you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But then I chose to accept him. No, that's not what it says. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." I mean, it just doesn't get clearer. We are dead, spiritually dead. We can't even, you know, have this kind of, spiritual function. We have Satan blinding our eyes to the glory of Christ, and then we love the darkness rather than the light because our deeds are evil. This is impossible for us to trust in Christ. Mark 10, verse 24 to 27, Jesus says, "How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they, that's his disciples, "and they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?'" So now they're asking about anybody, not just rich people. "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." You say, well, how does this work? John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's power. God shines this light. He draws us in. This is unbelievable power to take dead, darkened, sin-loving hearts and transform us into God-loving people. This is comprehensive, and this is colossal power. I really would just love to spend more time. There's so many more categories, so many more examples, but I hope that's what you'll spend your time doing. Again, this is just a quick meal for you, but you got to keep on feeding yourself with these truths throughout your days. But I'm going to get to some ways that this truth of God's comprehensive and colossal power should affect us. How should it change the way we think and the way we live? This is number two. God's power should make us humble. I'm a proud person. You know what it takes for me to become unproud? Is to see the power of God. Because any pride that we might carry for our own strength should be absolutely destroyed when we behold the glory of God's power. I mean, when we think about it, any power, any abilities we have as creatures created by God is derived from God, right? He gives us that power. He gives us that strength. And by the way, it can be taken away in the blink of an eye whenever God desires to take that power away from you. What are we proud about? God gave us the abilities. Then we even think about our salvation, what we just talked about, that God has power over our hearts. Here is what you brought to your salvation, friend, and this is me too. I'm certainly not throwing stones or anything like that. Here is what you brought to your salvation: sin that needed saving. You brought a dead heart that needed reviving. You brought a dark heart that needed light. That is what you have added to your salvation. Need. That is exactly what you have brought. Let's think about this in light of the power of God. You and I, ever since Adam and Eve, all of us, have sinned against God Almighty, the powerful, omnipotent God of the universe. We should be eternally crushed under the power of God because of our rebellion against him. But what does God choose to do with his power instead? This is unbelievable. I mean, we should all just bow our heads and cry when we think about that. Instead of crushing you and me with his power that from the sin that we deserve, the wrath that we deserve, instead he crushes his son on the cross in our place. Isaiah 53:5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." 53:10 says it was the will of the Lord to crush him. So God the Father desired to crush the Son with his power instead of us. God the Son willingly, over and over we see, willingly goes to the cross on our sake. This was the eternal plan of God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit, that they would allow Jesus, God the Son, who took on flesh, to be crushed for our sake under the mighty hand of God. You and I have never felt the crushing weight of the mighty hand of God. We felt the hand of his discipline, his loving discipline, his drawing discipline. We felt that, but we have never felt the weight of his wrath. And that should absolutely humble us, that all I bring is sin, to lay at the feet of Jesus and say, please cleanse it. Cleanse me, change me, revive me, renew me. And then you say, well, I chose to come to him. Come on, again, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. In John 6:63, I love this. It is the Spirit, that's God the Spirit, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. It's just so plain. You brought nothing. And even the fact that you willingly chose to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus is only owing to the gracious power of God in your life. What are we going to be proud of in our salvation? Oh, look at those people out there. No, pity them. Don't be proud. Pity them and then tell them about the Savior. Tell them about one that can free them from their sin. I would say any pride that we have over our sanctification and good works, again, is only owing to the colossal and comprehensive power of God. I need to keep moving. I'm going to skip that. Your sanctification is only owing to God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Yeah, you're working alongside him willingly, but it is God working in you, both to even want it and then to be able to do it. The power of God should make us so humble. I mean, just to never look at one another, to look down our noses at one another, to ever think highly of ourselves. We don't need to hate ourselves, but we don't need to think that we have accomplished anything. But here's what I want to give is the other side of that. Number three, God's power should make us confident. Wait, you just said God's power should make us humble, and now you're saying God's power should make us confident. How in the world am I supposed to be both humble and confident at the same time? We need to understand, we really need to get a hold of this, that there is no contradiction between true humility and true confidence unless we're talking about self-confidence. If we're talking about self-confidence, you're right. That does destroy, that does ruin this humility. I am absolutely 100% not trying to make you self-confident because it won't help you any. The flesh is of no use at all. What do you want to be confident in yourself? I'm tired of the junk that this world is feeding us that says that we just got to believe we can, that we're the master of our destiny, that we can do anything if we just put our mind to it. No, you can't. You can't do it yourself for sure. John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing, says Jesus. But what I do want to do is not make you self-confident, but God-confident. I want you to see the glorious, all-encompassing, colossal power of God, be humbled by it, and then be God-confident, confident in the power that God has. So what would that look like in our lives if we were God-confident, humble people? First, I think that God's power means you can confidently forsake sin. So many of us, even Christians, we let sin just totally dominate our lives, totally rob us of joy, totally rob us of peace. But friends, if we look to the power of God, we can say that I can confidently forsake sin. Not that I have the power to do it, but God has the power to do it in me. In some ways, he's already done it. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. You are not bound by your sin. You don't have to do it. You really don't. And I promise you, every single time, it will be better if you don't. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Please understand, any temptation that comes in your life, God is giving you, he's providing you a way of escape that you can endure, that you can not fall into that temptation. And then Hebrews 2:18, for because Jesus himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And there are just so many more examples that if you've been raised by the Spirit, I'm not even going to go that way. He'll give life to your mortal bodies. The same power that resurrected Jesus. That's Romans 8. I just can't remember which verse, and that's why I'm not going that direction. So the next time you're tempted to sin, preach this to yourself. Okay, we need to do this. We need to preach this to ourselves in light of the power of God. God has broken my chains to sin. He will give me a way of escape, and he will help me through this temptation. That's God confidence. God has broken my chains of sin. He will give me a way of escape, and he will help me through this temptation. And then you know what you do? You walk away from that temptation, giving thanks to God for delivering you. You confidently kill sin, knowing it was God the Spirit doing the real work in you. Second, I believe it means you can confidently be transformed by God. So many of us, again, just get stuck in this, no, I'm just a B-level Christian. I'm just a normal Christian. God doesn't really want to change me big. He doesn't want to do big things in me and through me. My wife actually mentioned this in small group that we attended on Friday with some of you in here. She said that many times our problem is that we don't believe that praying, studying our Bibles, or going to church will make any difference in our lives. We often just don't believe it. But we have to believe it. We have to believe it because God says he can do it. God says he will do it. And so, friends, I just want to, I'll pick one. Study your Bibles. I don't care if you've been saved for 50 years or 5 minutes. I don't care if you have a Master of Divinity or have never made it through a Sunday school class. Pick up your Bible. And God the Spirit will pierce you. The Bible talks about it in Hebrews that it's like a surgical knife. We may not even feel it working in us, but God is cutting away the sin. He's filling us with his glory, helping us to behold his glory. And then again, as we've been talking about this whole time, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Spirit who is the Lord. It's not you doing the transforming, but it's you that's doing the beholding. You look to God's word. You prayerfully say, God, change me as I read your word, and he will do it. Seriously, I want to push that on you. Pick up your Bibles. Study them. Study them hard, believing that God can and will change you through it. Third, I think God's power means you can confidently live for God, that big things can happen through your lives. And I get it. We all feel insufficient in some area. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's as a parent. Maybe it's as a worker or a brother or a sister. You say, I always fail in this area. I can't possibly let my light so shine in this area. But what we need is not self-confidence, but God confidence that we can live for him. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able, that's a power word, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You think that was all-encompassing? Having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Husbands, that's in your marriage. God can give you the power to live the way God wants you to live like Christ, loving your wife, sacrificing yourself for your wife as you lead her. Just every area of life, God can help you to live for Him. And finally, this means you can confidently share the gospel of God. This right now is a big focus for me in my personal life. Because of the power of God, comprehensive and colossal, you and I can confidently share the gospel of God. This gospel of Jesus Christ that we just talked about, that God used His power to crush His Son in our place for our sin and then raise Him from the dead and say, believe on Him. We can share that with other people, trusting that God's power is working in us. That's the Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What? That's a pretty big task. All people groups make disciples of them. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's where the power comes from. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It's not us confidence. It's not us confidence. It's God confidence that He is with us, that we receive power to be His witnesses. And again, I get it. You're scared. You're scared you'll say the wrong thing. You're scared you'll actually push them away from Jesus rather than lead them to Jesus. But again, that's thinking about you. That's thinking about your abilities, your eloquence, and your ability to even change the human heart. But you know what? If you feel that way, if you feel weak, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, says Paul, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The truth is, if you try to come out self-confident, I can share the gospel, I can make lots of converts, it will actually not work. It won't show, excuse me, the full power of God. 2 Corinthians 4:7, this is actually the very next verse after the verse we're studying today. Paul says, but we have this treasure, that's the treasure of the gospel of Jesus, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You feel weak, too weak to share the gospel, too weak to save anyone? Good! You are weak. Wear your weakness. It's okay, because God's power is made perfect in your weakness. It shows that the power belongs to God and not to you. And the whole point is to glorify God by revealing His glory. This is good. And so at the end of the day, we can all say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And I'll tell you, I don't have this in here or anything, but I'm taking this super seriously in my life right now. I don't want to come together with you and act like it's okay to just do Bible studies and then go home and live our normal lives, because it's not. That's living as though God has not given us a great commission, and it's living as though God has not given us great power. Because God has given us a great commission. Go therefore and make disciples. As you go, is the literal Greek, by the way, as you are going, make disciples. Whatever you're doing in your life, you should be trying to make disciples. Share this gospel so that people can trust in it. And God has given us great power. And you will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so again, I'll just tell you straight up, right now, probably, I don't know, like 3 times a week lately, I've been going to the skate park off the side of the interstate there. And I'm just talking to random people, anyone who will listen to me, skateboarders, BMXers, rollerbladers, I don't care. I'm just talking to them, building relationships, because I want to tell them about Jesus. Is this because Jeff's such an all-star evangelist? No. It's because God is powerful. He can use a guy like me who doesn't quite fit in. I'm all padded up, wearing my helmets and knee pads. I mean, I look like a fool with all of them, but I don't care. And I have a feeling that I've already had some gospel conversations, but the more I have them as I build these relationships, the less they are going to like me. But I don't care. I have a commission, a great commission, and I have great power from God. My wife and I, we just moved to a new neighborhood. We are actively making that awkward walk out to like the road when someone's walking by. We're actively making that awkward walk over to our neighbor's house when we see them outside so we can get in conversation, so that we can open our lives to them and them to us, so that we can talk about Jesus with them. Is that because Hallie and I are such an awesome couple? No, it's because we have an awesome God, an almighty one. I know you hear that and you say, well, of course you're a pastor. It's easiest for me not to share the gospel. I'm doing it here, so I feel like I've already fulfilled my task. I'm telling you, like, it's hard for me to get out in the world. That's why I have to drop what I'm doing and get to the skate park. That's why I have to drop what I'm doing when I hear a basketball pounding at my next door neighbor's house to go talk to the dude. We got to get out there. We got to do this. And it's not us. It's humble, but it's confident. It's God confident, because God is so powerful. So let us bask in the knowledge that God is Shaddai, Almighty. His power is comprehensive, reaching to every sphere of creation, and his power is colossal and unstoppable. Let's pray. Father God, I fear that even what I have just laid before my people is still not enough to display the glory of your power. And I know I didn't exhaust it all, but Lord, I pray that it was just something to help these people and even myself to see your glorious power, to see that you are God Almighty, El Shaddai, and that, God, you used your power not to crush us, but to save us. And then you use that same power that you used to create the universe to shine light into our hearts so that we would receive you. God, thank you so much for this. And God, I praise you that even after salvation, you don't leave us to ourselves, but you continue to give us power. Power to fight sin. Power to put on righteousness, to be transformed by you. Power to do good works, to be good husbands, spouses, rather, parents, schoolmates, workmates, churchmates, so that we can shine your light, so that people will give you glory. And God, I thank you that though we are weak, that we are vessels of clay carrying this treasure gospel, God, you show your power through our weakness. God, would you help us even now to be thinking of who we are going to humbly but confidently walk up to and start up conversations and get talking about the gospel with them. To share difficult things like sin and hell, but glorious things like salvation and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, give us the desire and let us remember that we have the power in you to do it. I pray all this in your Son's holy name. Amen.